Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, this morning is going to be exciting. We're going to talk about something I love, which is how to become a Christian. Think, well, we're in church already. Come on, Pastor, get over that part. Let's get to the next part. I wish we could. I don't know how many times I've met Christians that have been Christians for 30 years and never asked the most basic questions about Christianity, the most simple stuff. To me, I'm always shocked because when you preach certain topics, they're like, I never knew that. And you're like, you know, we were having that talk and I told you about the kids in California that all came and sat next to me and asked me questions through the whole dinner because I had talked to the youth group and they were kind of rough and tough and I was rough and tough, so I fit right in at that time. You know, I wasn't smooth like I am now. I like to pretend I'm smooth now. Although I don't know how I'm smooth because I still feel like a falling brick when I talk with people. I'm just like, well, I'm way too honest to hide stuff behind the mask that most people do. They don't want to hurt your feelings so bad that they'll lie to you, and I don't want to lie to you so bad I'll hurt your feelings. So we're kind of like, we're the other way around, you know, half the time. I noticed it especially with minister friends of mine. There was a minister friend of mine the other day who called me, and he's a minister. And I'm saying this because he should know better.
Yeah, come on.
He called me and said, I don't even know what I'm going to do. This happened. I said, how do you not know what you're going to do? Like, you're a minister. You know what you're going to do. You're going to go to the Word of God, and you're going to go to the source, and you're going to go to... How do you not know what you're going to do? We always know what we're going to do. Anyway, this is going to be the basics of how to actually achieve being a Christian in this world that we live in, which is a kind of world where it takes a little bit of achieving to get there. So, for instance, when I got turned around, I had questions. It's kind of like Ernesto is when you get around him with certain things. He's not afraid to ask questions, and that's the way I was and still am. So if you know something I don't know, I'm going to ask you about it, unless it's something I have zero interest in. Then I'm going to be like, I'm glad you're an expert in whatever it may be, filing. I'm so glad you totally know filing, but I don't have a high interest in it, so I'm not going to question you about how this works. Like, don't. If you start telling me, I'll still sit there, but not going to extend it. You know how the people extend it in church sometimes where the pastor goes, any questions? And most of the congregation's like, nobody ask a question. Nobody ask a question. And then somebody asks a question that everybody else in the church is like, we all know this. Like, how does he not know it yet? You know, and it kind of singles those people out that either ask the token questions that you're just like, why did you ask that? You know, how come you're such a cool preacher? And you're like, anyway, I've been there. The Christian-y kind of people, but they're not, that's why I'm saying, there's a difference between Christian and the Christian-y kind of people. The Christian-y kind of people, they do what looks Christian, they act what looks Christian, they seem what looks Christian, but they're not Christian. In other words, they act like they know Jesus, but what they do is they've learned a lot about the stories about Jesus. They act like they know the king, but what they do is they know a lot about the stories about what the king is supposed to do. And you always can catch those people because in the moment that you know, the battle comes, the war comes, the little bit of rough stuff hits, those people don't know what to do. You hear what I'm saying? Those people are still confused. They get baffled by the little questions. You know, they have the... How could God kill innocent people? How could he do it? Well, God's not killing. If you know the word, which one comes to steal, kill, and destroy? Do you remember? Is it God?
No.
Oh, that's right. So it's the devil that's coming. Well, how could God let it happen? How could God send people to hell? These are questions. You would be surprised how many people ask these kind of questions. What kind of good God sends people to hell? Well, God's sending the devil to hell, and people that follow the devil into it are going to a place that was prepared for him, not for people. Humanity was never supposed to get there. And those people are doing something that God is desperately trying to stop them from doing on top of it. Do you hear what I'm saying? He's not saying, hey, go to hell. He's trying to say, I'm willing to come and die myself to save you from hell. Please don't follow the devil into it. But I'm telling you, there's a mentality in the world where people either don't ask or they don't know. Hell's another good example. Does hell exist? No, it does not exist right now. Hades exists. Hell exists when the devil is when it's created for the devil at the end. Read your Bible. There's a lot of questions. Technically, Hades exists right now, but hell doesn't. Questions that people have, and they should ask. If you don't know, ask. What happens to you when you die? How can you see, you know, all these stories, hear these stories, the bright light. You hear people talk about, like, go into the light and the bright light idea. What is that? How is that happening? I love explaining these simple things to people because there's actually the answers in the Bible explaining to you what happens. It tells you what happens when you die, and I don't just mean that we go into heaven and the process that happens after that point. It tells you. So rather than cliffhanger you, and I want to get into what I'm preaching, I will explain that point. What happens is there's this thing that you hear, probably heard people that are, especially the charismatic crowd, and they talk about the rapture. In the Bible, it's called raptus. It's what we call the carrying away of the church, but in reality, it's when Jesus comes back and we all go.
Amen.
Okay, so believing it or not doesn't make it true or not. The truth is it is true. It is something that happens, and it will be there. And the cool part is the Bible says the dead in Christ are going to go first. So if you're wondering what's happening when those people are seeing a light, when they're dying and they see a light, what they're seeing is the rapture. They're joining everybody in that moment. They're not sitting here on earth waiting for the rapture and then they get to go with Christ. You skip out of the timeline that we all live in. You know, we're all in time, they go out of it. You're not a spirit sitting there in the grave being like, oh man, I gotta haunt this for how many thousands of years, you know? Then
right.
The rapture is gonna, right. You know, we get to go up. That's not how it works. They skip, think of it like a little movie line where all the movie things, if you've ever seen a movie and fast-forwarded through it, and you see like the whole line, you can see the end of the movie and the beginning of the movie. That's the way God kind of looks at time and at us. He sees the very beginning, he was at the beginning, he's still at the beginning. He sees the very end, he can see the whole thing that happens by the end, and he can see what's happening right now in the moment that it's at. When you die, you go out of the movie, skip to the end, and there you are at the rapture. So that's where everybody is. That's why sometimes you see people put their hand up, sometimes there's the bright light idea. They're seeing Jesus and they're seeing everybody who has died in Christ going up. It's very cool. But like I said, it's in the Bible. You can read it, you can study it, but people don't ask it. They don't ask how to pray. They don't ask, whenever I talk about Dr. Hicks's book about praying to God the Father versus praying to Jesus Christ versus praying to the Holy Ghost or in the Holy Ghost, people get, well, you can just pray. Well, yeah, you can, and there's grace for that, but you should learn.
Yeah.
There's ways.
Yeah.
There is.
Amen.
I remember Dr. Hicks, when I prayed for that girl, he said, what exactly did you say? And I said this. And he said, no, exactly. And I said, well, I said this. He said, well, that's what happened. You did this. You said that. You can't, in other words, one of the things he used to tell me is that don't just say Jesus when you pray. Say Jesus Christ or Lord Jesus. And I was like, what? Like, Jesus doesn't know who he is. He knows what I'm doing. He said, well, there's grace for it, but he said, there's a lot of Jesuses, and there's a lot of, you know, little J Jesuses. Pray specifically, Jesus the Anointed, Lord Jesus. Anyway, that's giving you a little bit of an idea of why we're going into this morning. So we're going to start in Acts 3:19, and we're going to read there first. It says there, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. All of us want sins blotted out.
Yes.
You've sinned, you want sins blotted out. That's the like, you know, anybody here who doesn't think you're a sinner, you'd be a big liar to raise your hand, but all of us know we've been sinners. All of us know we've fallen short. In other words, all of us know we should not even, like Jesus shouldn't even put us on the roster of which team is he have going into this thing. We don't belong on the roster. We don't. I used to tell people, listen, you don't deserve salvation. It was given to you.
Come on.
That's freely given.
Come on.
And not only that, but you'll never earn it.
Yeah.
My goal is to try the rest of my life to show God he made a good decision.
Yes.
To give me a shot.
Yes.
In other words, try my best the rest of my days to show him I actually love you.
Yeah. Amen.
That's my goal. But you still won't earn it. Mm-hmm. You tell me you're going to earn Jesus dying on the cross? No, you won't earn it. You don't deserve it. We've fallen short.
Yeah.
And it says that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing, say refreshing.
Refreshing.
You know what refreshing is?
Mm-hmm.
Refreshing is that thing that, you know, especially for those of us in Florida, refreshing is that thing when it's hot outside and you go into an air-conditioned anything. You ever been to like a Publix or something and you walked in and there's that period of time where it's blowing so hard it's like a hurricane of air conditioning blowing in your face and you stop. That's refreshing. You know, the cold drink after you haven't had a drink in a while and you've been moving somebody's house and possessions and you're just dying of thirst and you drink that one drink, that is what refreshing feels like. You know, that nap that you had in the middle of the day that you didn't mean to be a nap for the whole day and then you woke up and then you feel refreshed? That's refreshed. We all want refreshing is what I'm saying.
Yes.
You want refreshing. Now, half of you are suffering from exhaustion. That's the opposite of refreshing. Like half of you are in your life, you're like, this is like the 12th box of books. How many books are you going to have in a move? You know, I'm exhausted. Where's the water? That's how half of us live through our life. We shouldn't. We should have this refreshing, that this refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This is still strange to me that I find so many Christians don't have the presence of the Lord in their life. We don't make room. And you know, we have the same excuse as we do for diets. I look skinny, but I'm actually heavy. And one of the things, it's an optical illusion, the lights play tricks. But anyway, one of the things that I tell people is when you're on a diet, you don't have to guess if you're on a diet, you know it, especially if you're doing the diet. If you're cheating on the diet, you may not remember which one you're on. You're like, I don't remember which, is this the one where we only eat meat? I don't remember because I obviously am not doing this diet. The ones you're actually on, everything looks edible. Like you're like, is this one of those refrigerators made out of candy? No, that's your refrigerator. Stop chewing on the handle. Like everything's edible when you're on a diet. Like if you're actually on a diet, you're paying attention to every little thing. I mean, every little thing. You know, it bugs you when somebody else gets to eat cake, you know, for Miguel's purposes, a chocolate cake, I'll specify. It bugs you. You're like looking and you're like, hey, what's the deal with this? Like, what kind of restrictive thing am I on? This is terrible. That's the way that diets can feel when you start cutting these things out and you start paying attention to every little nuance. Well, imagine it the way life is when that's essentially what you're doing to yourself. You're not filling yourself with the things that your body needs. That's why your body tells you those signals. Like, you ever had your stomach growl and grumble? God help us if you haven't, because that means we're all, you know, Overeaters Anonymous will be this coming Wednesday. But when your stomach starts to grumble, it's your body trying to tell you something, right? Or have you ever been so tired that you start dozing off? And you catch yourself, and then what do you think? I'm not going to go to sleep. And then you have a dream about not going to sleep. Then you come back. You're like, what happened? Like, I definitely should not be driving. I'm going to pull over the next few miles. No. This is one of the things that happens when we cut things out and don't fill them back up with what they need to be. I always tell people, if you're going to fast, fast and pray, but put something of God in. If you're going to cut things out of your life, sin and filth, put something God in. If you think you're going to be perfect, amen, by the time God wants to use you, you are sadly mistaken. Yeah. You know, I was just sharing this the other day. It was 3 months after I was essentially running a drug, you know, ring for three cities in Chicagoland. 3 months after that, I was preaching because they couldn't shut me up. 6 years in the world, shot a couple times, stabbed several times, very violent, very aggressive, very nasty person. And when I came back into God, it was in 3 months before they could not shut me up. I was always talking about God can. Why would you even say that? Don't doubt God. God can. I'm still doing it. Just now I do it from a pulpit. Then I did it everywhere. Every time you'd get people together, I'd hear the Christians talking. I'd be like, that's just being a coward. Now, I've smoothed out a lot nowadays. I don't embarrass people so much, but I still say the same thing. I just found nicer ways to say it. So you may not even know I'm doing it half the time, but you'll be like, yeah, I'm not doing that anymore. Like, yeah, I'm just nicer. A lot nicer. I've learned how to be smoother because it gets the surgery done better. I used to just be like, punch a hole. Pull the thing out. I mean, that's how my dad would describe me, too. That's my leadership tactics, where I'd grab the leader and shake him for like 2 minutes and then just set him down and be like, you done? We're done having this childish little situation. You're throwing a little fit? All right. Anyway, it was 3 months. I was not ready. My dad would warn the pastors. There was a pastor in Mexico who said, you got to have your son preach. And my dad warned him, you don't want him to preach. Like, he doesn't even know enough Christian words to string together two sentences. He's just talking about God is real, but you run him out of that. Like, you don't want this guy to preach. And I was sold out for God and still am.
Yeah, amen.
But that pastor said, yeah, I do. Like, listen to him. Listen to him. He's actually confident God exists. Like, this weird guy, he actually believes God's actually there, can actually hear, and can actually do something. We need him to share that with our people. So I went up and spoke, and my father, you know, of course he warned me, be careful. In the car, he didn't have one of those, so proud of you, I'm so glad you're doing good things now, I'm so glad you're not doing the stuff you used to do, you know, God saved you. He did none of that. He was like, watch what you say, don't say anything that's going to embarrass me. Do not, watch, I know what you do, John. Don't do any of it. Like, just, what are you going to read? And he'd ask me, you know, I'm going to read in this, and he's like, just read that. Like, read that, pray, close. It's going to be a great service. Like, I still to this day, if you saw my notes, you would not be able to preach my message off my notes, because my notes are the verses Everything else is I'm expecting God to share and put in me at the time.
Amen.
3 months, and I was preaching. And I'm saying that because I knew I wasn't ready. I knew I wasn't polished. I knew I wasn't sharp. Half the time, I was still struggling. Like I said, that trip to Mexico, I'm not kidding you, I grabbed the sound guy through the window and shoved his head on the soundboard because he told my father, yeah, I'll turn it up. And then my father walked away and he's like, he doesn't have any idea, I can't turn it up. And so I was like, yes, you will turn it up. And he was startled to death. I mean, he's a short little guy and it was easy to get through the window with him. But I learned later, that's not a ministry practical way to handle people. You don't do that. You say, can I pull you through the window to show you? No. I don't. Poor Alex back there. He's like, I'll turn it up. No, the point I'm getting at is that was really short period of time between that and the trip where I was preaching at. And I didn't have condemnation on me. Guys, half of you would. If you had sinned like a couple weeks ago and now you're going to go preach in front of a church or something, you're going to go, who am I? I've sinned. I'm worthless. And that's the same way we feel with diets. You cheat a little on your diet, and what do you do? What diet? That's what you do. Oh, yeah. Everybody's an excellent dieter on Monday, as long as today's not Monday. Like, and then Monday, we're great dieters next Monday. I know how it is, but when you cheat on your diet even just a little bit, it's like fasting. If you know what fasting is, if you cheat on your fast or you're like, I'm going to fast today, and then you catch yourself, like you're eating a brownie, and you're like, oh, that's right, I was fasting. Then you're like, oh, well, next time. Like, I'll fast again. You quitter? Stop being such a quitter. Don't use an excuse to get out of the thing. You know you don't want to do it. Kick yourself, get yourself up, shake yourself, and be like, no, you're fasting. Drop it. Same way, what would you do if a dog grabs something he's eating? Drop it. Do it to yourself. Put it down. You spit it out. And then go on. Don't sit there in condemnation. We use condemnation as an excuse to just keep acting stupid. I'm going to sin. I'm a sinner. Tell me you haven't. Tell me you haven't used that one mistake to make room for the whole bunch of them. Whatever, I'm basically the way I used to be. Let me just be in garbage now.
Come on.
I got angry. It's all over. I'm worthless. I may as well do all the other stupid things I liked it. It's such an easy little trick to see, but tell me you haven't fallen for that stupid trick. It's a common trick, guys. It is what we tend to do. And what I'm telling you is it is the missing piece of the puzzle. When I got turned around and started preaching, right? And this is now 20 plus years ago. When I started preaching, you couldn't shut me up because I was convinced, regardless of my sins that I made before and will make again, not the same ones, thank God. I'm adjusting and repairing. I'm figuring out that wasn't good. Let me adjust and repair. But when I make a mistake, and it's going to happen, and I hate to throw this into all of your faces as the pastor of this church, I've made mistakes, as much as that may make you cringe, and I'll make more. I'm a human being. It's going to happen. And God will still forgive me.
Yeah.
And I'm going to keep marching and not quit because of the mistake. I'm not going to go, oops, I fell down.
Yeah.
You ever seen one of those Olympic moments where the person falls and then they keep going and you're like, yeah, keep, you know, they're not even the winner, but they're the one you remember after the race. But I remember the Olympics and it wasn't long ago where that lady fell and then just stayed down. Mm-hmm. She did what we would do, like, my shin. You know, that's the same thing all of us would do. We'd roll around and be like, I need 3 medics, a couple paramedics, you know, I need to work on my leg right now. Like, he just bruised it. It's definitely my head came off. You know, sew it. That's how we would act, but it doesn't instill you with that same feeling, does it?
No.
God is rooting for you to get back up when you sin, when you fall down. He paid a price so you could get back up. He's not just on your team. We tend to think of God as like the judgy God who's like, oh, I can't stand you anymore, let me burn you up. He sent the Son to cover you. Can I give you another Christian truth? You don't go to hell because of all of your sins. You go to hell because of a lack of a relationship with Jesus, which sin will cause you to have a lack of a relationship with Jesus when you practice it. You hear what I said? Sin itself was paid for with the blood of Christ. Was it or was it not? So sin by itself can't send you to hell. It doesn't. Sin, this is one of the things that confuses people. Somebody commits suicide and they say, well, it's a mortal sin. It is a mortal sin. And because of Jesus, dying in sin, thank God, doesn't send you to hell. But you want to judge people and say it sends them to hell because they were in sin. Practicing sin keeps you from a relationship.
Yeah,
practicing sin keeps you from being a disciple. Come practicing on. Sin keeps you from following Jesus. It stops you from knowing him because you're a practicer or follower of sin. That will send you to hell because there's one way into heaven. Do you remember what it was? Never sinning. No, that wasn't it. Always being clean. No, that wasn't it. Never making a mistake. No, that wasn't it. What was the one way to the Father? That's right, through the Son. If you don't know Jesus and you don't have Jesus in here, you don't make it to the Father.
Good.
That's the one way. So the thing is, we Christianize it so much and we want to act high and mighty, so we act like we never sin, when half of you will probably do some version of what I would consider sin on the way home.
Yeah.
We want to act like we're so perfect. It's such a joke. You know, especially people that look like they're more perfect, you just think, well, you're Mr. High and Mighty. But on the other side of this page, there was somebody early on, they said, it was a drug dealer friend of mine that I used to have. I had a lot of drug dealer friends. One of my drug dealers married my sister, and he's working in the church up there in Chicago, but he's not a drug dealer anymore. He stopped being a drug dealer when we got turned around. Yeah, that's nice that. But this one guy was coming to me, and he was saying, Mr. Holier Than Thou, I said, I better be. Good Lord, I better be. I mean, you're completely unholy.
Yeah.
I'm holy. I better be holier than thou, so yep. You got that right, like nailed it. You got me, I don't feel bad about it. I'm definitely more holy than,
that is right.
If you don't know what holy is, can I give you another Christian? I'm gonna give you more Christian basics. It's Christian 101. First, you do what we call consecrate. You know how you have parents, sometimes they dedicate a baby, or you might get something and you dedicate it to God. Consecration is your personal act where you say, God, I'm yours, use me how you want. That's what we do. God doesn't consecrate, you consecrate. That's man's job, we do it. I'm yours, that's our part. Then God does this cool thing, it's called sanctification. Imagine this is you, you are dirty, you consecrate yourself means you've kind of cleaned out the garbage and you say, God, I'm yours, use me. And then God does this thing where he says, oh, you thought you cleaned it. Like I tell people, like if I told you, gave you a cup and I was like, this is the best coffee I've ever had, you gotta try this. There's only one catch. There's three bugs in it, but they're really small. What kind of bet would you take? How about just one bug? It's just one bug in it, it's very small. Chances of you drinking that bug in this one sip, minute. Would you still drink it? There's two drops of toilet water in here, but just two drops. It's just two drops.
Oh, I'll take
it's just two drops. Yeah, exactly. See, Ernesto threw up in his mouth a little bit right there. He does not like germs.
Sounds like going to Starbucks.
Yeah, exactly. You went to the wrong place if you're going to get a couple drops of that in your coffee. Don't be drinking coffee that has that in it, if anybody tries to trick you that way. But that's why I'm saying, when you have that little bit of something that's left in you, God's trying to use this process called sanctification. And sanctification is him taking you from consecration land. Sanctification is literally the act of taking you from here and setting you over here for his use. Okay, so biblically that's what it is. You're saying you're ready to be used. Let me clean you. This is something God does. Let me clean you off and set you over here for my use. And holy, all that holy means, if you're wondering, is set aside for God's use. Holy is what happens after sanctification, which is what happens after consecration, and it can't skip steps.
Come on.
Again, simple Christian basics, but I'm sharing Christian basics this morning. Why wouldn't we go over some of them?
Yeah, come on.
I think we've covered a couple of them this morning. So let's go back into the text here, because one of the things I was trying to get at here with this story about me in the beginning was that I didn't feel like I was ready in here or in here, but in my spirit, man, I knew you can't shut me up.
Yeah.
And you should all be that way. You don't have to be. The idea that a preacher or pastor is somehow, nowadays I get it because we fantasize so much in the modern day world. We celebrity worship so much. Like there's shows totally oriented around worshiping celebrities, and then there's shows designed to create new celebrities. Like I only found this out recently because my daughter likes a cooking channel, that there's cooking celebrities. You heard me right. I know, I was shocked. People that are famous for cooking food. Now I understand it, you make a good steak, I'm coming back to your restaurant. But like TV famous, I'm talking about, like celebrity famous. There's celebrities out there that are famous for dating. Dating show celebrities. Did you know this? Weirdest thing I have ever heard of. There's shows where people go on and there's a Got Talent show, and they go on and do whatever thing that they think is the talent.
Yeah.
And then people love it when they're talented in instant celebrity. I'm telling you, we love, in America especially, we love worshiping celebrities so much that we try to turn pastors into celebrities like it's the same thing. And like, oh, you know, that guy. We're all supposed to be out there ministering the gospel to people. We should all live by. Why do you think a pastor is there to preach? To help teach you, we're all part of this gang. Let's all be doing this. I should not be the only one out there speaking. We should all be out there sharing. Amen. Do you remember that somewhere in the commission? Go therefore and preach in all the world, you pastors, apostles, you teachers, right? No, wait, that's right. That wasn't directed that way. We're all supposed to go. Yeah, I love you too. Now let's get into verse 2, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we're going to say this as being a Christian. If we say you're in Christ, it means you're being a Christian. He, that little H, he, that means we are, the man is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That sounds great. Old things have went away. All things have become new. I've never met a person in my life that got saved and all this happened in one day. Never. And I transitioned really hard. I was violent, assault-like, womanizing, drug-dealing, alcoholic, drug-addict guy.
Come on.
And I swerved hard into, I quit it all. I'm running from it all. I'm going to church. Because of God.
Yeah.
But I swerved hard into it. And I still had years of chipping off of things that were like, really needed to go.
Yeah.
Things. And I don't want to depress you about me. I'm still working on it.
Yeah, me too.
To get over yourself, I tell people, like, you see that thing up there? You know, you think you can get over yourself? Because you need to. If you're going to get anywhere in this world, get over yourself. Stop pretending you're perfect.
So
for all have sinned does not exclude anybody.
No.
All have, right?
All.
Old things have passed away. Behold, all things, say all.
All.
How many is that?
All. This
isn't kid math. Give me all those cookies. Well, here you go. Is that all of them? Let me see your pockets.
Yeah. Oh, come on. That's what it's like. Come on.
You ever try to take candy from a kid and they do hand you like... What squirrel, you know, candy in my mouth? I don't even know what you're talking about. All things have become new. This is our goal. People, this is what we're trying to do.
Yes.
We're trying to
actually,
like it said in the first part, it says we're supposed to repent and be converted.
Amen.
It's a two-step process. Repent, which just means, if you're ever wondering what repent means, it's not a get down on your knees. I'm going to use the child to parent way to teach you this. When a parent says to their kid, say you're sorry for whatever that thing may be. If you ever met a kid that's like, okay, I'm sorry, I really mean it. Like, I've watched kids that are quick to say I'm sorry, but it's that kind of sorry that when somebody tells you that sorry, you're like, that's barely an apology. Like,
yeah.
I'm sorry you're terrible.
Come on.
I'm sorry you made me mad. Like, that's, you're borderline on making me mad again. Like, that's not an apology. We all felt it. Not an apology. Does not count. Repenting is different than what we use as apologize.
Yeah.
You know, it's different. I don't even say, you know, I'm sorry. I don't even say that to people. I say, I apologize for that, or I repent for that thing. That won't happen again. Because to me, repent just means I turned away from.
That's right.
You know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
Hey, you got to stop drinking yourself into death. You know, repent means I'm done drinking.
Yeah, come on.
And now you can have a faith. You're done drinking.
Yeah.
I see you're walking that way, not more that way.
Yes.
This is good. I can now we can work with this.
Yes.
That's what repent means. So it says repent and then be converted. Have any of you ever been to another country?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So you ever seen those weird plugs some of those countries have?
Yeah.
Yeah. Like a power plug I'm talking about.
Yeah.
You go to the bathroom and you go to plug in your deal and you're like, half of my whole plug can fit in the slot that's there. What is that slot? Like, what's that thing? And if you've ever looked it up, they have these things that are, they will adapt your plug to fit into that deal. So one time I was in Belarus, and when I was there, my father was there, and we had one of those said things, the adapters.
Yeah.
And my dad had one of these weird things that guys used back then, plug-in razors. And He plugged it in and then plugged it in, and the thing went. And that day we learned about 220 versus 110. No. The point I'm getting at is, this is what a lot of Christians do.
Come on.
It's just how long can they stand it before they pop.
Oh, come on.
It's the truth. This is what a lot of Christians do.
Yep.
They get burnt out on God.
Come on.
They get burnt out on Christianity. They get burnt out on believing. I believed for so long for this. Like, you haven't even believed. You've hoped for a long time. Now you're not even hoping anymore.
Oh.
Real belief doesn't doubt, so you're not believing.
Yeah.
Don't try to trick me.
Yeah.
You've been hoping for a long time, and I get it, and I feel for you, but that's not the same. That's not the same. Like my wife said this morning, we need to get some faith sometimes.
Yes.
But like I said, when you plug into that outlet, you need more than an adapter to help you fit in.
Yes.
In church, you need more than to figure out, I think this is raise hands time.
Yep,
yep, it's raise hands, everybody. Right. Definitely raise hands time. Close eyes. You need more than that.
Come on.
You know what I mean? This is bow head time. It's bow head time. You need more, like I think we dress up at church. This is how we fit in. Let's everybody dress up. Like, get over. Remember how I said? Sometimes you need to look up there and be like, I'm not sure I can get over myself. That's pretty high. Like, I might need a couple ladders. it's true. But you need more than just to adapt. The Bible says there's a whole kind of people that hold a form of godliness. They look just, would you be sure that is a Christian? But their home life's garbage. Their stuff inside their house and their home life's filth. I don't want to depress you about the state of the world. There's preachers whose home life is trash. Their intentions are garbage. But man, do they preach what sounds like a great word. Oh, it sounds. I mean, it so tickles ears that thousands on thousands of people will chase the word. There's preachers that have thousands and thousands that are great preachers. And there's ones that are nasty little money-grabbing, money-hungry, tricky, come and stay here, grab onto you. If you went to their church, you'd feel it. Oh, we can't go anywhere. We're stuck here. They're holding us. Like, why do they put those guys at the door? They're guards. They're meant to keep you in. You're not allowed to go anywhere. Like, you stay right here. But luckily, I'm not worried about such a thing. Dr. Evans taught me, drive the bus. That's your job. People get on the bus. People get off the bus. Drive the bus. That's what I'm interested in. And my bus just so happens to have a beach about an hour and something from it. And it happens to have Disney World just an hour and something that way. I'm happy with my bus. Happy. You need more than just an adapter. You need a converter. You need, otherwise you'll burn out.
Yeah.
If all you're going to do is adapt, if all you're going to do is go in and say, I can fit into church. I think I like it here.
Mm-hmm.
If you just like it somewhere and you're not being challenged and certain things don't put you in check, you're in the wrong place.
Yeah.
If you like everything you hear, I don't like everything I hear.
Nope.
My pastor says stuff to me that I'm like, Like, if that's not happening to you, you need more help.
Yeah.
This should challenge you.
Yes, it should.
This should shake you. This should come in and cut right in between your spirit and your soul. This thing should go in there and start, and that doesn't feel, have you ever been cut? You ever walked away and been like, ooh, that felt so good. Like, I wish I could get another cut. Somebody hand me a knife? That's not how, no. It hurts. That's how sometimes it's going to be. And I tell people, I said, Miguel knows this probably by heart. I said, submission is only tried. It's only tested. It's only proven in the moments you disagree.
Yeah.
If you agree with everything I say, do you have to be submitted? No. It's called agreement. It's
yeah.
a different word. Whole different word. Whole different meaning.
Yeah.
It's when I say something that's in here and then you disagree with it. Now, are you submitted or not? And I tell people, if you can be submitted and you can be teachable, you can do anything. Because God will work with that. To God, that's perfection. Adjust, repair. That's perfection to God. To Him, that's you being perfect. I'm willing to fix it when I find out I'm wrong, adjust it, and repair what I did. This is perfection to God. Not, I never made a mistake. I have news for you. You're making one right now. I know, I love it. I'm going to give you one more example of this. This, how to be actually converted into a Christian instead of just adapted to what looks like a Christian, where we sit there in the seats and we mean it. And I hate it because it's killing us from people that actually want to be Christian, they want to be godly, they want to find Jesus, they're going to churches, a lot of these people, and then they run away from the churches and they don't go back. They get offended because they found one of those grabby preachers or those business preachers or those people that don't do their preaching, you know, unto God. It's not an actual life connection. They weren't called to be a pastor, maybe, or a misused gift. Sometimes you see an evangelist get into the position of a pastor and they wreck the idea of a pastor because really they're an evangelist. So everything they do and all the pressure on the people is go reach people, go reach people, go reach people, go reach people. And that's all they hear. And they're like, oh, this pastor constantly is talking about this. Or you hear that guy who's always talking about the offering messages and always come and always give some more. That wrecks people that are trying to be in church because you got the wrong gift in the wrong place doing the wrong thing. Whether he has a good heart for it, and I'm not going to judge them or not, it's the fact that they're just the wrong thing in the wrong place, and it causes people to run. I've had conversation after conversation with people that have ran away from church, and it's because they were hurt somewhere. I hurt somewhere in the ministry. When I was little, they had these toys. I don't know anybody under 30, you might not even know what this is, but they're called Transformers. It's these little toys, and you could bend them and do stuff with them, and they would turn them into another thing. So it would be like, it looked like one thing, and then you could do this with them. Nowadays, literally, the attention span of kids is so small, they have to be a button that makes the whole thing do it. And that's the most lazy, like, that's like having Legos to put themselves together when you take them out of the box. Like, why did you buy Legos? Like, go buy a model that's already done somewhere. Like, don't buy a Lego. The whole idea of Legos is, but that's the way it is to me. Well, Transformers were transformed, like the way the Bible says. We're going to read that in a minute, and then we'll close. They're transformed. I remember there was these ones that were Dinobots. That's what they called them. And they were like little dinosaurs. And I'd have the dinosaurs. And as a kid, you were like, Transformers only did one thing. They went from one thing to another. There was not other stuff, so as a kid, you made up stuff. They even used to have these little cowboy and Indian figures, and then these little army guy figures, and they were like green ones. They had this little flat bottom to them, and they're all plastic. And you'd get like a bucket of them when you'd get them. And you could play with them and line them up. And I remember as a kid lining them up all over the place, and there was this war. The problem is none of them all moved at one time. You had to be like, and we're all moving this way. Like, you guys got shot from this and that. You're not, like, you had to, it was all in your head.
Yeah.
Nowadays, people can't even, they get bored when things are actually on TV. None of it has to be in their head, and they're still bored.
Yeah.
Anyway, let's go back to it. The Transformers that I had would look like a dinosaur, and then you'd mess with it, and all of a sudden it'd be a robot. And this is kind of where we're still at today, which is why the Bible says this over in Romans. It says, we'll go to Romans, let's go to 12:1. I would go to 2, but we're going to go to 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If I asked you how to renew your mind, some of you would have a good idea, some of you would be like, I think it's, and then some of you would know. It's important to get your mind renewed so you can be transformed, so you don't stay the same old way. If you just try to go to church and act like a Christian, you're going to constantly feel like you're trying to be a Christian. If you go to church and you actually get that converted situation, you take that 220 and you turn it into a 110 so you still work and don't burn out, then it's not a burden, it's fun. Like, people wonder how I'm always having a good time, and it's because I had terrible times and I decided good times are better. So I decided happier is better than sad, and I just choose that. The option's there. Does bad stuff never happen? No. But you know what I do when it happens? I choose to be happy instead. I choose to not worry about it. That's impossible. It's totally possible. It's a little thing called self-control, and you get it as a fruit of the Spirit, and you only get that if you have the Spirit of God in you. Anyway, so that little Transformer toy, again, heavy point, light little toy. You're like that little toy. You're telling God, I'm a dinosaur. I'm a dinosaur. I'm a dinosaur. Like, I have a tail and I tuck it between my legs and run. Like, I'm a dinosaur. And God's being like, no, you're a robot. That's a gun. Pick it up and shoot it. And you're like, I'm a dinosaur. Like, no, you need to be transformed. That's the problem. Like, you're a robot. God sees you as this powerhouse robot with two guns, and you see yourself as a dinosaur, but like, all I can do is eat grass. Like, I can't eat grass fast enough to kill that Tyrannosaurus. Like, get me away. You know, this is the way that we are. We are telling God the way we are, and God's trying to tell us who you actually are. We're telling God, I'm a dinosaur. And God's saying, if you'd let me transform you, you'd be a robot with guns.
Awesome.
I always liked the robot with guns part. Most of my Transformers were always robots with guns. Because dinosaurs are only fun because you know they're going to be a robot with a gun in a minute. It's just like cars, you know. Cars, when you're a boy, again, I can't speak to the girl side. I have no idea how you even drive a doll across the ground. But for cars, cars will transform. You just hit it, and it's like, poof, now you got a robot. That car is two cool things. It's a car and a robot. Like, that's why I didn't use the car as the example. Like, it's both of these are cool, whichever one. You know, if you could put guns on the car, which they had, awesome. Both, you know, double awesome. That car has got guns when it's a car, and the car has guns when it's a robot. Perfect. Well, this is the way we get with God, and this is the way we get in church. We don't mean to, but we sit there going, I'm this. This is how I look. Look, I acted like this today. Look, I was just a dinosaur this morning. What do you mean? You're trying to convince me I'm this warrior robot for God, and I'm telling you, I was a dinosaur this morning.
Come on.
Yeah, God's trying to transform you.
Yes.
Do you think that you're going to wake up someday and not have to decide in the morning, I'm going to be a Christian today? Do you think that happens? Do you think that somehow your flesh, well, you're still on this planet, your flesh is just going to decide, no more dinosaur. We're good. You can stay robot. No. No. You're going to constantly face it and constantly have to decide, robot today.
Yes.
That's what you're going to have to decide. God, transform me. Now let's get into the magic of how we do that. How do we get transformed? What is the renewing of our mind that's going to help us be transformed? It's in the Word. It's in your prayer. It's in the church. It's in God.
Yes.
It's in, remember what I said, the relationship is what gets you to heaven. That's why you hear us say things like, I'm not very religious. I'm interested in a relationship with Jesus, not the religious thing. The people that get religious get judgmental. I'm not into the religious. I'm into the relationship. Relationship is all the things that build your relationship.
Yeah.
So if you have a friend and you talk to them and you want to build a relationship, what do? You'll call them. Right? You'll visit them. You might even send them things, and they might send you things. This is part of a relationship. And then this cool thing happens that over time, the friendship grows. Right? And then the more things that you find that you have in common or like about the other person, it grows deeper and deeper and deeper. Right? This is a relationship. That's right. So how do you think you would build it? I tell people this. Just think for a second. God's not a robot in heaven. He's God. Okay, so you know how to call your friend down the street. How do you not know how to pray to God? Imagine somebody calls you and they go, hey, how you doing? I just want to tell you this. Could you take care of this? Could you get this done? Click. Okay, buddy. Like, we're obviously friends. I mean, I'm not talking to you again, but we're obviously friends. You feel so. But we do that to God. Like, who doesn't say, hey, and then give you a chance to say, hey, we don't do that in prayer.
Come on.
We don't give God a chance to say anything. Mm-hmm. We're the friend who calls, talks the whole time, and then hangs up.
Mm-hmm.
Some Christians are so fast with the amen, they don't even give God half a chance to return. Like, we're all about the serve and tennis. You know, we're serve, like no return game whatsoever. We've got to put that into perspective and go, hey, maybe it is as simple as this seems. Maybe it's supposed to be a conversation. Maybe when I ask God things, I ought to sit there and wait and listen, and maybe he'll tell me something. Maybe this is supposed to be just like I would treat somebody else with enough respect. How many of you would go into, think of a friend. Would you go to their house, walk in, do a bunch of stuff, and then just walk out? No knocking? No. Imagine if you saw one of your friends. I have a relative. I won't put him under the bus. I want to desperately, but I won't. I have a relative who went into the house, and we love this because he would always come right into our house. He was kind of chasing after one of my sisters. He ended up marrying her. And this guy, he would go right into the house from right early on knowing her, not knock or anything, just walk right into the kitchen. And he'd walk in, and then he'd go and get food and eat stuff that was in the kitchen. And I was always like, what am I seeing here? What do you think you're doing? And I would say that. And he would joke it off, laugh it off, do his thing. Well, one day, he got caught. One day, he ate my father's sacred ribs that were left over. And it was after a service, and I sat there watching him eat the ribs, and I'm just sitting there like, this is what I've been waiting for. Because you're going to find out what you just done. Because it was after a service, he went in there and did it and ate those ribs up and then threw out the bones, and we were all sitting down there, and I was waiting the whole time. My dad came home, he went in, went through the thing, went upstairs, got changed, all the stuff he did, and then you could hear him call down, "Hey, Mary, heat those ribs up for me." And I just smiled like, oh my gosh. This is that moment. And it was. It was an awesome, that's why I can't throw him under the bus, because it was one of those moments where you could see the wind from my dad talking, blowing his hair back. I sat there just like, now you're one of us. You just became one of the kids. Like before this, it was close. When you get yelled at like that, you can tell your family. Like if you ever get in a moment where you're like you're family. You obviously are loved enough that they can yell at you like that. You know, a bunch of you people have been in the military. When your family yells at you like a DI, you're loved. Like they're yelling at you so loud, three of your eardrums are down your throat. You're loved. But this situation where he did that, I still think to myself, why don't we treat God that way? Why don't we treat him with more respect than that? Why don't we care, and we call it reverence, but why don't we treat God that way? Why don't we do it in prayer? Why don't we do it with our actions? Why don't we do it with, you know, his house or with the time we spend with him? Why does he not matter to us like he's even a person? He is a person. Not a human person, but he's a person. Why would we not treat him with that little bit of respect? So my closing kind of comment to you is, when you pray, reach out to God. I don't care how you want to do it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, whichever way and whatever thing you're praying about. Again, I might need to clarify that for some of you. Jesus is the head of the church. So when you're praying about something that requires the head of the church, that's how you pray. And there's certain things that you go to the Father and you ask in Jesus' name and it gets done. But it's not praying directly to Jesus, because the Father, if you're wondering, is the giver of gifts. So when you're praying, giver of gifts, things you might need, supernatural events, church-related things, spiritual-related things to Jesus, to the Father in Jesus' name, again, even other events, certain miracles and things like this. It's a small clarification. It would take me services to go through it, but I don't mind answering questions. Call and ask. I have a phone. Use it. Anyway, the point I'm getting at here, if we can close on this point, is when you're in those situations of your life where you're facing that old you, you're facing the bad you, you're facing your mistake you, you're facing your I fell on my face you, you're facing the I'm back into a dinosaur you, or you're facing that same old you, if you can go back to some of these basics to build a relationship with God, treat him with that respect when you pray, say, I'm going to open, then I'm going to pause. This is your house, God. I'm going to knock, and I'm going to pause, and I'm going to let you open it up for me. Then I might actually be in here. You know, I kind of get that weird picture that a lot of Christians are standing outside the door like they're in the house having a conversation with God, and they never entered into his presence one bit. They just came, knocked, and then they were acting like they're in the house. Like, you're not even in the house. What are you doing? Like, you're a weirdo. Came to my step. You walked around. And this is, there's a whole bunch of Christians that I would categorize under the weirdo. And they come and do all that, and then they walk away, and they're like, I was at God's house. And you're like, not sure you were. All the fruit isn't there. The signs of God on you aren't there. Where's the Spirit of God? You look like you were at his house. You came from where his house was, but there's nothing God in you.
Oh, come on.
There's no, you're super religious. You got that down. I'll give you that. When it comes to raise hand times, you're so religious, your hands went up before all of ours because you knew it's that time of service. It's hands o'clock. But, you know, I didn't know it. I waited for the Spirit to move, then I did it. Like, we're different, you and I. You know, when I go to his house, I knock, I wait, I enter, and then I talk, then I wait and let him talk.
Yeah, amen.
We don't just call and yap his ear off. You don't just go into your Bible. Some of us still do it. Don't just go into your Bible and be like, read, 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 read. Three chapters. I'm basically an awesome Christian. That's it. People still do this. They're like, you know, give me an idea of a rep set. What kind of a rep set would you do at the gym? Like how many? Don't exaggerate. Just give me a basic rep set. Like, okay. So we're going to go and do 10 reps. This is your average Christian reading the Bible. I put my 10 reps in today.
Come on.
10 reps in. Yeah, this is a hardcore Christians.
Yeah.
Most Christians just look at their Bible and are like, God, I know you can hear me. I can see you. You're on my shelf where I always keep you. Can you fix this? That's what most Christians do.
Yeah.
Most Christians, when they're in an emergency, they bring a Bible, and some of them bring a hymnal because they don't even know it's not the Bible. They're just like, I brought my, like, I'm right. And you're like, that's a hymnal. Like, what are you going to do? Like, I don't see Matthew in here. Like, no, what are you, like, this is how unpracticed you are. Like, you need to dust that off. That's a dictionary. You brought the dictionary today. Like, you know, good old Kristen with your dictionary. We don't put the reps in when you're going into the Word to read the Word of God. And don't do that thing. If you're so rigid, I can't stand people like that. If you're so rule-oriented and rigid, have me over to your house once, but you'll notice I'll be busy every other time. When you're like, oh, we got to do this right now. Like, it's time for this. And, oh, it's dessert time. Put your stuff away. Like, no, I'm going to eat this. Like, dare you to try and take it away from me. Like, you don't get this big by not knowing how to protect what's in front of you. My food, like, I've told waiters before, like, you're lucky your hand didn't get bit. You know, don't put it in front of my plate again until you see all this is gone. Like, my mom taught me, you lick your plate when you're done. Like, don't do it in a restaurant. Pastor said this. I don't know. Everybody's looking at me weird. When you read your Bible, read it like it's connecting to God, yeah. And you might actually connect to God. When you pray, act like you're talking to God, and you might actually talk with God. When you're coming to church, act like you're going to His house, and you might go into the house and into the presence of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you don't treat it like it's something real, if it's not even most basic, simple, come on, what do you think you're going to find in it? And then if you don't find something, I promise you, I don't care how stubborn, how, you know, like a mule you might live in your life, you will not be stubborn enough to stay with God because you will burn out at some time. You'll be like that razor. You might stay on 10 for a while, but you're going to burn out, blow up. Somebody will have to repair you at some point. Then you start back at 1 and you're like, barely on my legs again. I don't know how I survived that. That church really hurt me. No, the church didn't hurt you. You never did get converted. You just stayed with that adapter where you could fit in. You found a way to fit in, but you weren't built for it because you didn't convert. You didn't make the adjustment. You didn't get transformed. You didn't get the sin gone. You didn't start with repent and turn away from. You stayed in that garbage. You didn't get a run away from experience. You had a stay in it experience. And I'm telling you, as somebody who had to run away from my sins and actually turn and run from those sins, I had many people that should have killed me. Many people who should have come after me. Many people who had a hate situation with me in my life, and they did not. I'm not in Florida because I ran, guys. I was in Chicago, in the same area where I was running this stuff for decades, yeah. Serving God and preaching and going out and reaching. Half the most of the praise and worship team, there's like 23 vocalists on the team there. Most of that team is, I can be like, drug dealer, you know, alcoholic. These were all the people I dragged in, you know, all those years ago. Now they're married and having kids in the church, and you would swear these are Christian-type people because they are actual Christian people now. But they were the dregs of society. They were the filth that you wouldn't want to hang out with. They were terrible people, thieves. I had people that would go in, get jobs at gas stations to steal the cartons of cigarettes out of the bin in the back so we could sell them off to kids at high schools one cigarette at a time. I was that nice of a person. Now I'm bragging on all the good in me. No, God's the good in me. I was terrible in the world. I needed major transformation. I needed major adjustments done in me. I needed to go from that guy to this guy. And I was that guy for so long, guys. 6 years doesn't seem like a huge blip, especially when you get older. But 6 years in the world, the way I was, you should be dead. I should have been. More than once, I should have been. And I don't just mean from drugs and that kind of stuff. I mean, the situations I was in. I was in fights so regularly. I have scars all over because of fights. Because I loved it. I thought, like, I would fight friends on accident. My drug dealer that I had met up there that is now married to my sister, I met him at a party when he was sitting on the ground high, and I said, let's fight. And that's how I would introduce myself to people sometimes. Let's fight. He'd be like, I don't want to fight you. Like, well, you're going to, so you can fight me from down there, but I wouldn't suggest it. To stand up and fight. No, I'm not going to fight you. And he was so stubborn to not fight me that I eventually sat down and stayed there until 6 in the morning talking to him, and then we were friends in the night. Anyway, it doesn't matter how stubborn you are. You'll quit. You'll quit. You'll burn out. You won't make it. You need to actually get transformed. You need to be converted to a Christian. You need to let the sin and filth get away. You need to actually turn and run from that stuff. You need to actually allow God to make you different and stop condemning yourself every time you do the same old thing. I had a problem lying and I lied today. Get over yourself. We all failed. How about just repent? Keep going. Don't be a quitter. Don't be a quitter. Don't turn back towards the filth. You were a failure over there. Keep trying to succeed at least. Keep heading towards the right goal, right? Stop being a dinosaur. You can become a robot with cool guns. Which would you rather be if there's a battle going on? dinosaur with the little stegosaurus-y back, or you want to have the guns. You know, at least if you're a Tyrannosaurus, you got some weapons, but if other people are shooting, I'd still rather have the guns than teeth. You know, you ever seen somebody in the military be like, you got guns? Like, I'll take that fight as long as I'm the one with the gun. Like, go for it, teethy. Like, I don't know how good your teeth are, but not this good. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning.